A couple of weeks ago, or for our Easter offering, we had Ben. You have that first slide up here. So, you know, these are the three missions that we support. If you've been here for a while, you've heard this. If you're new here today, you're just now hearing about this. But we supply water filters to Brazil, Haiti. You can feed a child for 1 year for $180 in Haiti, and then in Vietnam and Cambodia, $75 provides a wheelchair for somebody. So, as of this past Wednesday, the donations that have come in have reached, Ben, put that next slide up, $72,000. And so there's the breakdown. Now, I got some better news for you. Our finance department wasn't open Thursday and Friday this week. You know what happened? We have surpassed $80,000. There was some donations came in between Thursday and Friday. So we have become the biggest blessing in a long time to people around the world. So thank you. We are continuing our series titled Building a Better Life. And this is a two-part series. We started last week, so today is it. This is it. But here's the thing. Next week, we're going to start back up in our Book of Revelation series. All right? Now, so let's talk about that for a minute. I wasn't going to talk this much about it, but, you know, we had some events that happened yesterday. So we started this series back in February, January of 2023. We're taking our time. We're actually doing each chapter at a time. Some chapters we're pulling apart more than just one message. Next Sunday will actually be part 15 of this series, but we'll be picking back up in Revelation chapter 9, if you want to kind of, and listen, this is some heavy stuff we're going to be getting into, but I'm trying to promote this and to teach on this in a way that doesn't bring fear, because it shouldn't be something that is fearful, but something as Christians we should anticipate, right? Because it's inevitable that it's going to happen. So we've got to be ready for it, and we've got to have the knowledge about it. So if you want to kind of get back caught up where we're at, or maybe you're new and you didn't hear those messages, go to our website, vineyard05.com, scroll all the way till you see Revelation Part 1. And Part 1 kind of helps you lay the groundwork on how we're doing this series. But what happened yesterday? Iran sent drones, missiles, over to Israel. Did everybody hear that? Right? Like a couple hundred of them. Well, you know, Iran is Persia. Now, Russia's been making some moves. Russia and China are also mentioned in the Bible as Gog and Magog. So there's some things that are happening. You know, I don't know where we're at as far as the end times go, but there's things happening that I think we should keep our eye on. For instance, here's another something I find to be very interesting. Saudi Arabia and Jordan are backing Israel. Did anybody hear about that? Yeah. Saudi Arabia and Jordan have joined Israel's side. So I don't know what that means, but to me, that is almost, maybe I can say, of biblical proportion. In Arabic countries, two of them taking the side of Israel. So let's see what happens. I don't know where we're going to be, what's happening when we're in this Book of Revelation series, but I think it's pretty exciting. So why don't we pause for a minute here? Let's pray for the nation of Israel. That is God's chosen people. It's the smallest sliver of land a country has, but it's the largest point of contention in the world, right? So join with me in prayer, church. Lord God, as a congregation of people here in Reynoldsburg, Ohio, we ask that you hear our prayers for the protection of your nation, Israel. God, that you would move on their behalf. We thank you for your hand of protection that is upon them. We thank you for the wisdom you have given them. We thank you for the move that you are making on their behalf. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing and what we see and how we can be a part of your ultimate plan for your people, God. Yes, God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so really exciting times. I don't watch the news, but when stuff like this pops up, I start paying attention, because I think we should. So now, last week we looked at the process of building a better life. That's what this series is titled, right? But more so starting over. If we want to build a better life, we want to become the best version of who God created us to be, we need to have reset times in our lives. There needs to be points and times in our life where we say, I want to start over here, God. And so we looked at what some of those processes are and some of the things that we can expect when we're serious about a reset, about starting over. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at another aspect, another part of that process when it comes to building a better life. Because here's the deal, church. When we want to do a reset, when we want to focus on a start over, we need to expect distractions. Things are going to happen. We need to expect opposition. We need to expect unnecessary change. And for the sake of a title, we're going to call these the winds of change, winds of life. So how do we withstand the winds of life? Because wind can be a powerful force. Friday evening, it was really windy out. You know, wind can cause damage. Wind can blow us off course. Winds can wear us down, knock us off balance, force us to change direction. Wind is a force that we need to be ready so that we can stand against it when it comes. And once we do a reset in life and things are turning around for the better, how do we manage the unexpected things that come our way? How do we handle the storms of life? How do we withstand the winds that wreak havoc in our lives? So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25 says this, "When the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation." Interesting, right? So what we talked about last week was building a lasting foundation, a solid foundation. And the Bible often uses storms and winds as metaphors, and actually sometimes literal storms and winds, to make a point. Now, before we get into this, though, before we go any further, I want each of us to ask ourselves this question. What kind of winds are blowing in my life right now? Like, and you may even say, I don't have any. Well, then dig a little deeper. Really, because there's something, right? What kind of winds are blowing in my life? Winds of change? Is there change happening? Is there temptation we're dealing with? Is there conflict, trouble, opposition? Are there areas in our physical health, mental health, emotional, spiritual health that we're dealing with? How about financial? How about things that are uncontrollable? Things are spiraling out of control, and I don't know how to manage all of this. And maybe things are going really, really good. I would call that kind of a wind that's pushing your sails. What if it's relational? You know, an issue with a friend. Maybe it's marital. Maybe it's job related. See what I'm saying? We could keep going until every one of us said, oh gosh, yep, you just got me. So what kind of winds are blowing in your life right now? Because to withstand means to stand strong in the face of opposition. Right? Can we withstand the storm? Can we withstand what we're going through? Can we stand strong in the midst of it all? Can we withstand what appears to be blowing us off course? And what is the best source of strength to help us withstand these winds? So I'm going to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. Now, before we kind of get into this, you may have remembered back in November or maybe January or something, this passage I'm about to read is a passage that has become a life passage for me. Every November, around July to October, I seek the Lord for the direction of the church, for the vision of the church for the next year. And I felt like God was giving me this passage right here as a foundation for the next several years to build upon. And at first I was kind of like, well, that's interesting, Lord. But then verse 15 is what I've really kind of dialed in on. But I want to read this passage to set the groundwork for today's message. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, there's a lot to unpack in this passage. We could do an entire series on this, right? But for the sake of time, what we see here in verse 11 is that Jesus has appointed leadership positions in his church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, often referred to as the fivefold ministry. We have those here at this church. And some of us are moving in these functions unbeknownst to you too. Now, I believe a person can move in 1, 2, 3, 4, all five of these at different times in their spiritual walk. And I believe the pastor ought to ebb and flow through all of these at different times when needed. But he shouldn't be all of these at the same time, right? Our life group leaders would be considered our teachers. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Some of you move in the prophetic. Our apostles would be our elders, our board members, those overseers, right? So we have all of these positions in the church, but listen, Jesus has appointed these roles. And then there are other roles that each person in the church functions in so that the body of Christ can move along as it should. And these can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Most important are the gifts of the Spirit. But one of the biggest ones in there that I think we gloss over is the gift of helps. People who volunteer, people who help out, people who say, I'll do that. I'll stack chairs. I'll sweep the floors. I'll volunteer for that position. So everybody has something to do in the body of Christ. But and really, everybody has a need to fulfill so that the church can function in a healthy manner. That's what this is all about. But then look at verse 12. The responsibility of these leaders is to equip God's people and to build up the church. New King James says, equip the saints and build up the church. And since we're talking about building a better life and standing strong in the face of opposition, isn't it nice to know Jesus has anointed people with the gifts to equip others and build others up with the wisdom, the tools, the resources, the knowledge, and the help that is needed to live a strong life? These people are gifts. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave the church. We move in these gifts of teaching, evangelism. All of these are gifts that Jesus gives the church. And this is why the Vineyard as a whole, the association, puts a strong emphasis on small groups. We call them life groups here at this church. Because how are we to build each other's up as followers of Jesus? How do we do that? We do it together. You can't build me up if I'm sitting at home watching church online, staying at home. Who's going to build me up? I'm not being built up. I'm fooling myself, honestly. We do it together. We build each other up as we do life together. As we are built up, we take what we learn and we build others up in the process, so that we can do the work that Jesus has called us to do as a healthy church body. And do you know how some of the, I think, the strongest relationships began? As volunteers for a church event. You meet somebody. You have something in common. You begin a conversation as you're putting tables away or setting things up or cleaning something or whatever. And maybe one of them is a part of a life group and they invite you and you go. You know, John Tate was up here doing the announcements. He co-leads the men's group on Wednesday nights, second and fourth Wednesdays. It's a strong, it's a good group of guys that meet. It's a good place to build each other up. We've got three ladies. We have one men's group and three ladies groups in this church. What's up with that? I know Kim leads a ladies group, and Ivana and Danita, and I know for a fact it's a strong group of ladies, a strong connection that they have, building each other up, going through life so that they can be as healthy as they can be to be a part of the church body. But most importantly, though, the end goal is so that we won't be tossed and blown about by every new wind of teaching or influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Now, 20 years ago, even 10 years ago, I would read this and say, wow, I wonder what those days are going to look like. Church, hello, we're in those days. We're in the beginning of those days. There's churches, and I personally know pastors where I'm like, wow. And I hear them say things like, I've never read the scriptures like I'm reading them now. You have been tricked with lies so clever, they sound like the truth. That's why verse 15, so we speak the truth in love. We can't be a church that is just loving, 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 loving. There's no conviction there. We also can't be a church that's all truth because there's no love there. There's a saying, too. Lots of churches have them, but I don't know about it anymore. It says, come as you are. Come to our church and come as you are. You don't get to stay as you are. You don't get to stay as you are. Listen, what if I, all right, as a drug addict, came to the church and stayed that way? You don't get to. The gospel brings tension and brings friction and brings conviction. And we change and we become the person that Jesus created us to be from long before we were born. Amen. Yeah. But we have to speak the truth in love. That means I want to understand who you are as a person. I want to walk you through this. If you ask me a question, the door is open. We can have a conversation. And I'm going to love you in the process. And I'm going to teach you what I know. And I'm going to help you. But I'm not going to be the one to convict you. That's not my job. The Holy Spirit will bring the conviction. And we'll become the people who God created us to be. Amen? So, this building up and equipping, all right, it will continue until we come to such unity in our faith that we are mature in the Lord and no longer blown about by every new wind of teaching. And this is an ongoing process. Like there's so many new things coming out and new theologies coming out that we need to be prepared for this. And the point to be taken here is that God has placed people in our lives who are anointed to equip, as well as to do life together. Every one of us in here comes from all different walks of life, and what is the one thing we have in common? Jesus. That's the thread that connects all of us. So that together, we build up and equip each other up as we go through life together as one body, as the church. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 also kind of talks about this. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate each other, to motivate one another, to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, this was 2,000 years ago. I mean, tomorrow it's drawing a little bit closer. So we don't know when he's coming back, but we need to be prepared. Motivating each other up to do acts of love and good works is a form of building each other up. If you're not doing anything with your life, I want to motivate you to do something, right? As a fellow believer. Especially, though, let's not neglect our meeting together. And I believe this is much more than Sunday mornings. I love Sunday mornings more than anything. Ask Sam and the guys, though, I come in here just amped. It's not really the coffee, because I don't drink any more coffee on Sundays than I do on Monday through Friday. I really don't. It's I'm telling you, it's the fact that I'm in this house, and I'm going to see you guys, and we're going to do life together for an hour and a half. Some of us are going to get rocked, like God is going to meet us. Some of us are going to get healed. Some of us are going to have an encounter. Some of us are going to get built up and recharged for the week. That's what church is all about. Don't skip it. Don't miss it. Sundays, though, are for going wide. Life groups are for going deep. We meet regularly as a life group, every other week, once a month, whatever. Life groups are where we make the connections. Life groups are where we build up and equip each other for lasting, where lasting relationships are formed. Life groups are where you find your 2 a.m. friend, the person who knows they can rely on you in the middle of the night. Life groups are where you become a part of a text thread, where you can share stuff with people in your group and not feel like it's going to be cast out for the world to know. You have people praying for you and protecting you and doing life with you. So when we stay connected to our church family and put into practice the things that we learn, we will be able to withstand the winds that blow our way, the storms of life that try to blow us off course. And if we want to stay the course, if we want to stand strong, if we want to plant our feet to build our life on solid ground, then we must stay connected to our church family and rooted in God's word. I'm going to read a passage from Matthew chapter 7, and then I'll put some context to this. This is the words of Jesus, Matthew 7, verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught with real authority, quite unlike the religious teachers of the law. Now, this was Jesus' closing statement to what is called the Sermon on the Mount, which started two chapters prior to this. It's two full chapters, Matthew 5, 6, wait, three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. Is that right? 5, 6, and 7. Yes. We'll erase that. I get anything above double digits, I have trouble with, so. Three chapters, this sermon is, and that's his closing statement. If you do what I say, if you hear these teachings of mine and follow them, apply what it says, you are building your life on solid ground. So that when the storms of life come, when the winds of deception come, when lies about the truth try to trick us, when we are standing in the face of opposition, when our life seems to be falling apart, we can withstand all that comes our way. This is what Jesus is saying. Because he's not just talking about a few setbacks here and there. When you have a couple of bad days, which you will, you can rely on what I say and I'll get you through that. Listen. He says, when you follow my teaching, when you listen to my teaching and follow it, you will be like a person who builds their house on solid rock. Then he proceeds to tell us what happens when a house that is built on solid rock experiences storms. This is what he's talking about. Like, he's not just talking about setbacks. He talks about serious storms and the serious damage that storms can do. Heavy winds, heavy rains, downpours, torrents, he says, floodwaters, winds beating against your house. He's talking about hard times. He's talking about when your life is spiraling out of control and you don't know what to do, remember my words. When our house, our life, is built on His word, built on His teachings, built on the words in this book, we will be able to withstand anything that comes our way. Anything that comes our way. That's what Jesus is saying here. But for those who hear Jesus' teachings and refuse to apply those words to their life, they are like a foolish person whose house, whose life, will come down with a mighty crash when facing the storms of life. I've seen both sides of this. You know, social media, like before social media came out, as a pastor, you would kind of wonder and think and guess what kind of a life a person was living when they would talk to you about their problems, and you'd have to just kind of just take their word for it. Now we just post everything out there, right? And when somebody has problems, you're like, well, I saw what you did over the weekend, but, you know. Church, if we don't put into practice the things that we hear here on Sunday mornings, the things that we learn in our life groups, the things that we read about in our personal devotion time, if we don't put that into practice, we're fooling ourselves. Like, let's just read a little passage that James wrote about this. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. Now, how many late-night conversations did James have to listen to? Like, oh, boy, here goes Jesus. He's oh, mom loves him the best. And, ooh. I'm just making fun. You know, but listen to this. Listen to what, actually, we just went over the words of Jesus. It sounds like James was paying attention. Verse 22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. What is the perfect law that sets us free? Jesus. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, the teachings from the Old Testament where God established the nation of Israel. He came to fulfill the law. Everything that Jesus taught was based off of what God taught from the beginning. Jesus is the perfect law that sets us free, full of grace and mercy to help us with these startovers in our lives, the resets that we need to do, the forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness that we need from Him. This is a key passage to being set free and blessed. Who wants to live in freedom and be blessed? I mean, really, who does? Even if you're here and you're not a believer, you probably should still want that. You know, and if you didn't raise your hand, well, let's talk afterwards. Then we must listen to what the Word of God says. Pay close attention to it, study it, and put it into practice in our lives. Do what it says. That's what Jesus is saying, and that's what James is reiterating in his book. If we don't, we're only fooling ourselves that freedom is going to come. We are only fooling ourselves that a blessed life will be experienced. We must be intentional. If we do what the Word of God says and don't forget what we heard, don't forget what we read, then God will bless us for doing that. That's just not a feel-good thing that I want everybody to hear. That's the Word of God. That's a biblical principle. Like, if you do this, I will do that, God says. If you pay attention to the teachings that I give you, I will take care of you. You will be blessed. This is how we withstand the winds of life. the storms of life. There's a pastor that I listen to. There's a few like bigwigs that still haven't fallen or, you know, done something stupid. But he says this: when the storms of life come, when opposition comes, when trials and testings, when hard times come, don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. Amen. Right? There's a story in Matthew chapter 8. It'll be up on the screen. I'm going to try to paraphrase it and follow some of the things on my notes here. I love this story. It's one that I often meditate about and think about a lot, because I just like to. It gives me something to kind of think about, like what really took place. The disciples and Jesus are traveling across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is this huge lake, and it's known for these storms that come whipping up out of nowhere, really bad storms. Most of the disciples were fishermen and stuff. They spent time on this lake. They knew how to navigate through this lake. All of a sudden, though, a fierce storm comes out of nowhere, and the wind and the waves are breaking against the boat. And the disciples begin panicking, crying out to Jesus, because Jesus is spiritually disciplining himself by taking a nap. We talked about that last week. We naps are good for you. Even Jesus took a nap. Even this wind and the waves and the disciples, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. They're panicking. They're just, And this is where I'm just going to breathe a little life into it. This is just me. Like, Jesus is sleeping, and he's like, whoa, hey, guys, chill out for a minute. Just back up, right? You ever been waking up and somebody's right in your face? Like, just, guys, seriously, Peter, I get it. There's a storm. Where is your faith? He says. And he stands up, he rebukes the winds and the waves, and there was a great calm. And the disciples were like, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Can you imagine? Like, here's the thing. Aren't we just like the disciples when something rocks our world? Jesus, go, where are you? I need your help. I can't do this. And I wonder how much sometimes he responds, just like he did with the disciples. Like, Chip, where's your faith? Come on, man. Relax. Don't tell me how big your storm is. Come on. Tell that storm how big I am. Grab a hold of my hand and let's do this. And I like to think, just humor me for a little bit, church. I like to think that there was more than just a great calm that the disciples experienced in that moment. Like, they thought they were going to die, literally die. They're panicking. I wonder if it was a great calm, but then it was a deep sense of peace, knowing that Jesus will calm the fiercest storm they'll ever face. Like, think about that for a minute. You think you're going to die in a boat in the middle of a lake, and Jesus stands up and says, chill out. Relax, wind and waves. Everything is calm. And in their amazement, right, I wonder, without saying it out loud or actually doing it, the disciples began to worship Jesus. Like probably like this, like, I don't know. I feel good. But in their hearts, they began to worship him, because moments earlier, they thought they were going to die. There was a great calmness, a deep peace. They are amazed. And the New King James says they marveled. I guess it's a big deal to the disciples and their relationship with Jesus. How could they not worship him in their hearts at that moment? Right? Like, he just changed their lives, saved their lives. So I want to close the whole sermon with this. Here's the deal. And I want to say this one sentence here because I believe that there's people here today in this room that you need to know. Because if this is you, I'm telling you, this is something that I added to my notes last night. Jesus wants you to know that he is in your boat with you. You're not doing this alone. This isn't a storm that's going to bring defeat. He's in the boat with you. Whatever it is that you're going through, he's in the boat with you. And we're going to head into worship here in just a few minutes. I want you to remember this. Whoever this is speaking to, he is in the boat with you. Now, for the rest of us, myself included, our boat, all of us, is not going to sink. And our house is not going to crumble. If, and this is the key, we stay connected to a body of believers, allowing those who God has anointed to build us up and equip us for everything that is going to come our way. Our boat is not going to sink, and our house is not going to crumble if we put into practice all that we learn from God's word, if we put into practice all the teachings that Jesus has for us, the sermons we hear, the things we read, God's word, the truth. If we put that into practice, if we listen to and press into the promises God's word has for us, if we do this, then we will live a blessed life, free from all the world's bondage. That's what James was telling us. With a great calm and a deep peace, knowing that Jesus is in the boat with us. Now, I like to end with a verse, and this is a passage. You ready for this? This is a prophetic passage that David wrote in Psalm 107, and it's titled as a book of five psalms. So this is the fifth. Check this out. Psalm 107, verse 29. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. Interesting. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and the wonderful things he has done for them. Church, make that your verse. This was written prophetically before the story in Matthew chapter 8 even started. Jesus is in your boat, calming the storm, bringing you safely into harbor so that your day will come, your victory will come, your stillness will come, your calmness will come, your peace will come, your prayers will be answered, your healing will come. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Amen? Let's pray. I thank you so much, God, for these teachings, for your word, for the fact that you have people in each one of our lives who are anointed and appointed, God, to equip, to build up, to go through life with, speak the truth in love. And I thank you for that, Jesus. And God, as we head into a time of worship, I want